sabbatical. I was in favor of that, but I don't think I could survive, you know. And of all this money, you know, I've got $100 bills falling out of my pocket. Just ask all these people that don't. Jesus said, come apart for a while, and if you don't come apart, you will come apart. If you have a Bible, let me read you some very, this is probably kind of boring, to be honest with you. I won't pronounce all of these words correctly. It's very nice to be here. Brother Morgan, I told him he's kind of like a pit bull with a ham bone, and he has been very tenacious, and I'm frankly quite surprised that he didn't give up on me a long time ago. It just, we never could quite get together, but you know, if your steps are ordered and your times are in his hands, then maybe this is the time to be here. And so it's very, very nice to be, and my dear friends, brother and sister Koppel, they have been friends of ours for many, many years. So it's really nice that I'm able to be here with my wife. Thank you for letting my wife come. We never, ever, ever get to travel together. And so this is nice to have my sweetheart with me. And so so I get to do, you know, what I really enjoy, and that's just walk people through the word of the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 6. It starts out with the sons of Levi. You know, Levi had three boys, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. But I want you to drop down to verse 31. 1 Chronicles 6 and 31. These are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord. After that, the ark had rest. And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and then they waited on their office according to their order. These are they that waited with their children. Of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman, a singer, the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel, son of Elkanah, son of Jeroham, Toa, Zeph, Elkanah, Amaziah, Mahath. 36 says, Elkanah, son of Joel, son of Azariah, Zephaniah. 37 is when it gets interesting. The son of Tahath, the son of Asher, the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, son of Israel. I want you to go to 25, chapter 25. 1 Chronicles 25 and verse 1. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, with cymbals. And the number of the workmen according to their service was, I won't get all these names, of Heman, Bekiah, Mattaniah, Uziel, there's a lot of names there, okay? Go to verse 5. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, that means the king's prophet, in the words of God to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, harps, for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order, to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. Watch. And the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 288. Now, I get a lot of enjoyment out of reading places in the Bible where a lot of people don't read. I think there's something special here. And so I'm just going to teach you a lesson, and it's going to be called a song for the sons of Korah. So if you'll have a good attitude, you can sit down. Numbers chapter 16 is the terrible tale of a rebel. His name is Korah. Korah is a Kohathite. And in the Old Testament, I always thought it was interesting when you study the sermon that Stephen preached before he was stoned. He referred to Israel as the church in the wilderness. And the Old Testament church always chose the church staff from the tribe of Levi. And taking into account my audience, I won't bore you with all of this. In order to be the senior pastor, you not only had to be a Levite, you had to be a direct descendant of Aaron. Levi had three boys, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And each of these three men would have extended families of their own. And they became responsible for a lot of tasks that were associated with seeing that the tabernacle and all of that ran very smoothly. The family that we'll consider today is known as the Kohathites. To be a member of the Kohath family was a very unique, special honor in ancient Israel, because there's an interesting verse. It's in 2 Chronicles 34 and probably verse 13. It says that the Kohathites were bearer of burdens. They carried stuff. And it wasn't just anything that they carried. These are the guys that carried the ark. You know, Israel moved 42 times between, Egypt and Canaan. And there was a man, apparently, whose job was to watch that cloud. When the cloud moved, he's yelling, "God is rising." And Kohathites would walk backwards into the holy place, take that veil off of those rings, walk backwards and cover the ark. Slide those sticks into those holes and rings on the side of that ark and take off. It's an interesting study because one of the things it teaches you is that the presence of God always contains His provisions. See, you know, let's say my sweetheart and I were there and it's our 17th camp. And this guy's screaming, it's moving, let's go. And my wife says, "I'm not going anywhere. The mailman just found out where we live. You know, we got a nice spot here. Kids just got them in school. I just found out where the good stuff is, you know. Okay, baby, we'll stay here." But there's a problem, you see, because that night, it's colder than they ever remember it being. And the kids are wondering where the sleeping bags are, and you haven't needed those yet. And when you get up the next morning to look for the manna, it's gone. And it's unbearably hot that day because you don't remember that being that direct anymore. The shade's gone. And I know this is probably conjecture on my part, but once the water comes out of the rock, there's, you know, you've got the bitter waters at Marah. There's no more water mentioned until you come to Jordan. And there's a fascinating verse in Corinthians 10 that says, "And they drank of that rock that followed them." That water, they say, always takes the path of least resistance. But there's a chance that that thing followed them. And as long as you were under the canopy of that cloud, as long as you were in His presence, all the provisions were there. See, backsliding is not just getting tattoos and getting a wallet with a chain on it, you know? If there's one thing you can prove from the Scripture is that God moves. Now, where in the world is He going to go? Okay? Where is he going to go that he doesn't already exist? So basically the presence of God comes in two flavors. You have the omnipresence of God and you have the manifest presence of God. And when it said God moves, that's what we're dealing with. That he manifests his presence. I always ask people, you know, who got the Holy Ghost first on the day of Pentecost? Was it Mary, the Blessed Virgin? Was it John, who by his own admission was the one Jesus loved more than anybody else? Was it Peter with the keys? No, it was the house. Said he filled all the house where they were sitting. First one to get the Holy Ghost was the house. Okay? And are you saying God wasn't there? No. But it was a manifestation of his presence. You know, one scripture said the glory fills the earth. But another one says the knowledge of the glory will fill the earth. It's like Sherwin-Williams. For years, they had a big poster. Their billboards. They had the planet and there was a bucket of red paint. We cover the earth. That's my mental model of what happened on the day of Pentecost. Just, there was a manifest, it had been there, but now you're aware of that. And what you have to understand is backsliding is not just quit going to church. You can come to a point in your spiritual walk where you put a dime in a meter and you say, I like it here. I'm not going any further. But see, the cloud keeps moving. And after a while, all you see is smoke and taillights. And you can lose the provisions because you don't stay in the presence. The kabod, the weight, it's important. And in time, this guy, now I would think that'd be a big deal, man. You're in the front of the parade. You're carrying the ark in front of everybody. That's a high-profile position. But in time, Korah grew jealous, and he wanted to be the senior pastor. And he obviously had some talent, because he convinced 250 princes, the Bible calls them, to stand with him against his pastor. There's a verse that's always fascinated me. It's in Genesis 42. Joseph, he's probably got a page boy haircut, face is painted, big building, aides bustling in and out, papers in front of him, he's writing, stamping, number 42, next. And all of a sudden, these 10 guys come in the back of the room, and when he sees them, the lights go on. And this is what it says. And Joseph remembered the dream. Somewhere in Potiphar's house, somewhere going to prison on a trumped up rape charge, somewhere he lost his dream. And when those brothers of his walked in that room, get it. He remembers those planets and he remembers them sheaves bowing down. Ladies and gentlemen, the number one task of Satan is to try to get someone to steal your pastor's dream. I enjoyed what they said here just a moment ago. You ever think of that lady? Some say she was a prostitute or used to be a prostitute. It's just a couple days away. He's sitting in the room. The guy's asked him there for dinner. Everybody wants a piece of Jesus, and there's one woman that says, I don't think I've ever quite seen him this tired. And she breaks the box. Probably that special stuff that she kept for her special clients. She had reserved it all of those years, and now, breaking that box, hair, tears. This is what Jesus said. Everywhere you preach the gospel, tell this story. It's a memorial unto her. I'll say this because your pastor won't. It's a special group of people in a church that can look and realize when their pastor's fatigued and say, he's been ministering to me for a long time. Now it's my turn to minister to him. To minister to the minister. And this is what Moses said. It's number 60. Is this such a small thing to you? Seemeth it a small thing to you that you God separated your family for you to do what you're doing? And it's a powerful warning. Jesus one time said, when you reject me, you're not rejecting me, you're rejecting him that sent me. Moses said the same thing to Korah. Listen, your problem's not with me. I didn't ask for this job. I mean, it's years ago. Here am I, send Aaron. He's saying, you're not rejecting me, Korah. You're rejecting the one that's asked me to do this job. Here's 16 and 29 of Numbers. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if he does a new thing. Now this is what it says in 32. The earth opened her mouth, swallowed them up, their houses, all the men that were with Korah, they and all that pertained unto them, down alive into the pit. He rains fire and brimstone on them and closes the earth back and barbecues a man in the dirt. That's pretty crude. I got fascinated with something a little while ago. I was trying to figure out, you know, my chubby fingers on that computer, spirit, you know, and I type in spirit. And I was trying to find out, you know, how many of them are there? Different kinds. And then one day I made a mistake. It wasn't intentional. I typed in spirits, not spirit, spirits. And what fascinated me was there's only three. All of the verses in the Bible, when you type in the word spirits, they all come into three categories. Seducing spirits, unclean spirits, familiar spirits. See, I was a hillbilly kid raised in a little coal mine town in West Virginia. And it amazes me. I got a daughter still lives at home. She has an iPad. She has a computer. She has a Wii system, you know, where she can play tennis. She's got Xbox. And she says, I'm bored. Now, when I was a kid, the best thing that could happen in our little coal mine town is somebody would get a refrigerator. Because if they got a fridge, we got the box. And that box was a tank, a fort, everything until it rained. You know, we had to entertain ourselves. We have a baseball coach in the church right now, and he's telling me, I can't get kids to play baseball. They just want to sit there, and they're all going to have carpal tunnel by the time they're 10. It's just goofy, you know, but that's not the way I was raised. Basically, we went in the woods and hills, and there were all these strip mine ponds. They would cut the tops off of hills and take the coal and leave it, and it would fill in with this beautiful blue water. So, I guess it's what Brother Butler, I was an adrenaline junkie as long as I can remember, man. I mean, we jumped off of railroad bridges and off the sides of these cliffs, and we just kids, man. And we would get in these strip mine ponds, and one of the great fun things to have was a mud ball contest. And you just get your pals around one of that, and you reach down in that orange goo, and you just make you as many missiles as you think you're going to need. And you just can't fake that, you know? I mean, when you get hit with a glob of goo about that size, you can't say you missed. It just goes, you know? And it was just great fun. That's my mental model of what Satan's done. Did you ever have I had an email this morning from a guy, and he said, Why do these thoughts keep coming into my mind, Pastor? Why? See, I don't believe Satan can read your mind. I think if he could read your mind, he's God. But I do think he can hear what you say and he watches what you do. So you got to learn to fool him. The Bible said, therefore, with joy shall you draw. Not drink, draw. You know, you ever been around pumps? It's just, you don't need the gifts of the Spirit if you can hear. You know, when I'm as a kid, you're on them old abandoned farms, and you just, and you can hear it. You've got to learn, therefore, with joy, you draw. That's why you're pumping. Anybody can have joy while you're drinking. You got to be able to fool Satan. See, you can mess with his head. One time there's a devil that looks at Jesus and he said, have you come to torment us before our time? Yep. Exactly. I want to give him a really bad day. I want a revival so huge that Satan's praying for the rapture. That's what I want. See, too many things go on in church that can be explained. We need stuff to go on that nobody can explain. We need stuff to go on that you go, whoa! I saw everything in the book of Acts happen except one thing. I never saw anybody raised from the dead. But we had a thing happen recently. We had this boy named Dwayne West who started winning his friends. And we went through this series of every day there were people coming getting the Holy Ghost. Every day. We went for over a year, every service, people getting baptized, getting the Holy Ghost. I never saw it. It was a sovereign move of the Holy Ghost. And this kid named Rich Queen came to our church. And he was so covered with ink, I didn't know whether to talk to him or read him. I mean, you could get a really great biological, you could learn the birds and bees and everything just by reading Rich Queen's arms. And right while I was preaching, he got up about somewhere back in there and just gave me a one-fingered salute and walked out. And his friend Dwayne was so embarrassed. Well, 2 weeks later, Rich Queen died in an auto accident. And he's as naked as the day he's born in the Sterling Heights morgue. And he wakes up. And the coroner's losing it, man. The medical examiner's like, and he said, where's my clothes? And he said, we had to cut them off of you. And he said, well, give me my phone. So he gets his phone and he calls Dwayne West and he says, Dwayne. And he said, Rich, is this you? He said, I just left your mom's house. You're dead. Are you calling me from heaven? He said, no, stupid, I'm naked in the morgue. Come here and get me. And so Dwayne West, I got to answer to God for this. I'm not making this up. Dwayne West went to the Sterling Heights morgue and got his naked pal, Rich Queen, brought him some clothes, and he said, before we go home, take me by the church and baptize me. Now, how do you explain that? I can't. And I like that. The people just stand back and go, whoa, only God could have done that. And I'm not just trying to wow you with, you know, these stupid stories that you got to have for a camp meeting. It is just... See, this is what Satan does. See, we could have the greatest camp in the history of the oneness movement. And when you walk out that door, do you really think Satan's going to be there and go, you know what, I'd really like to have you, but you're way too holy right now. I'll give you like a mandatory 4-day cooling off period. We'll talk next week. Because you're way too clean for my dirty dozen. No. Satan will take you right after church. Why then, when we mess up, do we think the Lord says, you're way too dirty for my clean church? I know it's a play on words, but if Satan will take you at your best, Jesus will take you at your worst. Otherwise, we're preaching a Satan that wants us more than the Lord that died for us. What are you talking about? I'm talking about you're out there and it's a mud ball fight. There are things out there trying to seduce you. He's just throwing them at you. And every now and then something connects. Wham! And now you're unclean. And this is where most people live. Trying to wash off that goo. Because they did something stupid. And you got to keep doing that. Because it says, be not weary in well-doing, because you can get weary in well-doing. But here's the problem. There are people that after a while, you can get lazy. You can get weary. And when that thing hits you, or when it knocks on your door, instead of you opening up and saying, no, you can't come in here, you just kind of open it up and you get real familiar with it. You say, oh, okay, come on in. And all of a sudden, you're on first-name basis with this thing. That's how people get messed up in their sexual preferences. That's where pornography and all that addiction comes from. You just don't get clean enough. And here's a guy. How do I get this across to you? Corinthians says, howbeit that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So we'll use a natural example to teach a spiritual lesson. Let me give you a really rough verse. I'll tone it down. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, you're an illegitimate. That's the R-rated version. Let me teach you how to have a baby. In order to have a baby, you've got to have a dad and you've got to have a mom. Not a man and a woman. I was waiting for my wife yesterday in the airport. Got off a plane. She said, I need to go to the ladies' room. I'm standing by a guy right there beside me. And I said, you know what? If we're really fatigued, we could probably use this one. And this guy looked at me and he said, dude, you have no idea. He said, this is ground zero for that kind of stuff. See, I think Satan wants to mix the seed. I think he wants feminine men and masculine women. I think that's where all this is going. They're not going. It's where it is. It's confusion. It's just, it's nuts, man. So the Bible model is you have a dad and a mom. Mom provides a womb. Dad provides seed. When the seed is deposited in the womb, life takes place. So I always thought maybe your first birthday ought to be like 3 months after. You know, you were born because you've been alive for a year. Just a thought. Get two birthdays out of the deal. That's kind of cool. So the seed is deposited in the womb of a woman. Life takes place. Did you get it? See, we call each other brother and sister around here. I've not met most of you ever. But you're my brother and my sister. How? In order to do that, you have to go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 compares two mountains, Sinai and Zion. And it says you're not come to the mount that, you know, burned with fire, can't be touched, blackness, darkness, tempest. You are coming to Mount Zion, city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem. General assembly and church of the firstborn. And then it goes on. Spiritual just men made perfect. Innumerable company of angels. Blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So what you do with Hebrews 12 is you go backwards. Not forward. Go backwards. So you ask a question. Do we have access to the blood?
today? Of course we do. Are we teamed up? The Bible said they without us aren't made perfect, but with us. Do we have access to angels? And this is really cool because angels never die. That means the angel that was with them boys in that furnace, dude's still alive. The angel that gave the lion's tetanus with Daniel, still alive. Paul said, there stood by me this night the angel that led Peter out of the inner prison, still alive. So it should not surprise you that every now and then, the Bible said you entertain them unawares. I cut my finger off, my thumb off in Atlanta. I used to live in Atlanta, building a church there. And I cut my thumb off. And this guy that I was with, he just lost it. And we had a drywall bucket and my thumb was in a bag of ice. And he's trying to get me to the hospital. And he had this old international Jeep. And it ran out of gas in the middle of six lanes. In Atlanta, in rush hour in the morning, six lanes on either side. He's just freaking out. And I'm leaking in this bucket. And he said, I don't know what to... And all of a sudden, wham, 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 on the window, this woman pulls up beside of us in a brown Mercury Marquis, throws her keys to this friend of mine named Scott Johnson and said, take him to the hospital now. We get in her brown Mercury Marquis, leave the Jeep in the middle of the freeway. He drives me to the hospital. I don't know how many people are in a waiting room. And this lady, kind of built for comfort, not for speed, looks at me and she says, why do you think you ought to get in front of all these people? And I just took my hand. I said, because of that. And it went splat and it got her attention. And so they took me into surgery and worked on me for most of the day. And the next morning, I'm coming out of that stupor you're in. And Scott Johnson's there. And I said, where did that lady come from? And he said, you know what's really cool, Harold? We didn't tell her our name. She didn't tell us her name. But he said, when I went back after your surgery, the Jeep's in the parking lot and the marquee's gone. This is before cell phones. How do you explain that? It happened to me. Might have been that same guy that shut them mouths. I don't know. But they're alive. We have access to that. Ministering spirits. See, they got two jobs. They rest not day and night, and they're ministering spirits. They're not going to do their second task until we do their first. They're not leaving their spot around the throne until you and I say, it's okay, go minister, I'll take your spot. And when we fill the vacuum around the throne by their absence to minister, it frees them to do stuff. I believe we got angels. And if we got angels, then we are the church. Watch. And if we are the church, we are Zion. And we are the heavenly Jerusalem. See, Zion is not just an Old Testament hill. Because the Bible said when Zion travails, that's not a mountain. We're something bigger than that here, see? Here's our problem. We expect all the sinners to do all that. Somebody comes to our church and they leave and they weren't interested. Don't you get it? The seed is in the Word. You were born not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed. So when your pastor teaches the Word, the seed is deposited into the womb of who? Of who? Because Hebrews 12 says, Zion is the church and the heavenly Jerusalem. And when you go to Galatians 4, it says Jerusalem, which is above, or the heavenly Jerusalem, is the mother of us all. What do you say? I'm saying the church is the mother, is what I'm saying. So when someone comes to our church, the travail is not up to the sinner. Zion has to travail. That's why it says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. What a deal. I get so tired of Pentecostals that look like seven mother-in-laws moved in with them last week. I mean, what a deal. You got ashes, great. I got beauty. Let's trade. You got a spirit of heaviness. I got a garment of praise. Where are you going to get a deal like that? Watch. Watch. How do you get an illegitimate child? You got the real ones and you got the fakes, the phonies. How do you know the difference between a real child of God and the other? It's easy. What do you mean by that? See, in order to get an illegitimate child, somebody's got to be unfaithful. It can't be our father. He never changes. He's always faithful. So there's only one other option, ladies and gentlemen. That's us. The church. The mother. Read Corinthians where it says there's another Jesus. There's another spirit. There's another gospel. And the mom gets involved with a quasi, neo, pseudo thing. Looks good. If I had time, I'd teach about something called an altar called Ed. It's in the Old Testament. Those people that stayed on the other side of Jordan didn't want their kids going there. So they created their own church and their own altar called Ed. Are you seeing that right now? This stuff is driving me out of my mind. I can't get sidetracked with that. Maybe we'll deal with that another day. Watch. The church gets involved with another Jesus, another spirit, and has kids. And they sit on the pews with you. They got the same mom. They just have different dads. How do you know the difference? Can you be chastened? Can you be corrected? Or are you going to tell your pastor, I'm taking my toys and going home? Let me tell you what I was just in Oklahoma. Don't let the screen door hit you where the good Lord split you. You want to go? Go! Jesus did that. Thousands of people like the picnic. And all of a sudden he goes, hey! Time for commitment. What? Well, we're leaving. I never had 5,000 people to lose with one sermon. Jesus turns around to his disciples and says, you want to go? Get. I'll get another dirty dozen. Get. And Pete, smart mouth Pete says, where are we going to go now? We quit the boat business, man. We gave up the fishing business. Where are we going to go? We left all to follow you. What a lie. Peter saw the resurrected Christ two times and said, I'm going fishing, boys. We're not talking, Brother Beller, a little sabbatical here. I'm going back to what Jesus called me out of over 3 years ago. And you're on this boat that you told Jesus you don't own anymore. And all of a sudden there's something turning white caps into sidewalks. And the disciples are going, oh God, it's a ghost. And he said, no, man, it's the Lord. He got me. Why did he call Peter out of the boat? Because Peter's the big mouth that said, I don't own this anymore. Just happened to have a boat secretly moored away just in case Jesus don't work out. Jesus revealed. I want to know what them Jews were doing with them pigs. That Gadara thing. What are them Jews doing with them pigs? When he comes up, man, he's going to open it up. Are you with me so far? Can you be corrected? Can you be chastened? See, if there really is a heaven, if there really is a hell, if there really are streets of gold and a lake of fire, the greatest friend on the planet that you possess is an anointed man of God that will look you right in the kisser. Not be intimidated by that little yellow envelope you put in the pot and say, you can't do this and please Jesus. And if you're a real child of God, you'll say, preach to me, Pastor. You can't offend me. You can't run me off. I want to be saved. Watch. I got to go fast. Listen to this verse I found. It's got to be Chronicles. Numbers. Watch this verse. See, I thought when Korah and all of his guys, it said, and everything that pertained unto them. But watch this verse. Here's Numbers 26 and 11. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. These kids saw God barbecue their daddy and his pals right in front of them. If anybody should have had a chip on their shoulder, that's who it ought to have been. If anybody should have hated God, that's who it should have been. But years later, when David takes that ark and puts it on Zion, exposes it to anybody that wants to see it. We've got to have a worship leader. Who do you want to lead worship? Everybody says the same guy. Heman. That's who the choir director ought to be, boss. Get Heman. Who is Heman? He's a great, 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 great grandson of Korah. And when it came time to choose a worship leader, everybody agreed, he's the best we got. How did this happen? Buy the CD. Write it down if you can get it fast enough. Watch. Psalms 42, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 84, 85, 87, 88. 11 psalms between the number of the psalm and the first verse says this. A song for the sons of Korah. 11 psalms that are devoted and dedicated specifically to these kids that should have had an attitude, should have been full of bitterness. Somebody, did you ever hear this verse? Clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Do you know where that's at? There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the people of God. You ever read that verse? You ever read that verse that said, though the earth be removed and cast into the uttermost part of the sea, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the people of God. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls. What is it? What do we do? Somebody got those kids and said, I know your dad was a rebel, but here's the problem. He didn't have the river. There's a river, boys. If I can dip you often enough in that river, man, you get what I'm saying? Somebody taught them. Somebody said, I was in Texas not long ago, and I was teaching some of this, and this guy came up to me and he said, my daddy was my pastor, Brother Hoffman. He backslid. I saw the most vile, wicked things you can ever imagine. But he said, I want to show you something. And he brought his boys up and he said, this is my boys. This is my family. He said, an old elder in the church took me in under his arms and said, I know your daddy had a problem. See, you got to understand, ladies and gentlemen, the difference between conviction and condemnation. There is no condemnation to them. What is condemnation drives you from God. It says bad, 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 bad. Conviction drives you to God. Conviction says I messed up, but the reason I messed up is I need to be closer to Him than I was. See, the problem with Eutychus is he fell away from the word at the night. If you're going to fall, fall forward. Fall towards the word. Don't fall away from the word. That someone can put this in. I don't care if your mother was a prostitute and your daddy was Jeffrey Dahmer. Come on. Get over it. Quit the excuses. Quit taking the shortcut. Quit saying, but you don't understand where I came from. I probably don't, but I do know this. Where sin abounds, grace doth even yet much more abound. I got to hush. Listen to it. Pastor Brother Morgan, I'm so sick of this word grace. I'm like, ugh. Where did they go? Oh, they went to grace. Let me tell you the problem that people don't understand. Grace is not mercy. Listen to people pray. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Not the same. Let me give you a scripture. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching them to deny ungodliness. Grace is not mercy. Grace is a teacher. I'll give you an example. Here's Joseph in Potiphar's house. Now, it's conjecture, but I think Potiphar had a trophy wife. She's probably easy on the eyes. Vince Havner said it years ago. He loses one coat to his brothers, the coat of many colors. He loses this one to this old woman. But the Bible said that the king one day put his robe on him. Vance Havner said, you may lose your shirt every now and then, a few deals, standing for what's right. But you'll get the robe and the ring if you'll be faithful. Watch. Come lay with me. He's gone. Watch what Joe says. I can't do this against my God. That's Genesis 39, ladies and gentlemen. We're hundreds of years before the commandments. We're hundreds of years before Exodus 20. But before the law was ever written down, grace showed up with Joseph and said, you don't want to do this, son. Don't buy into that. We live in a dispensation of grace and grace is on the other side of the cross. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord way before a cross. God's been in the teaching business a long time. So don't you could, Joe, there's no rule, man. You can go to bed with the old gal in there. It's not going to be counted against you. He said, I can't do this against my God. Because it's in here, see? You can't legislate this. You can't pass enough addendums to make this happen. This has got to be something in here that says, see, I don't want to just be saved. Come on, being saved, not that. I want to please Jesus. I'm going to mess with your head for 5 minutes and I'm going to shut up. I wish Matthew 25 wasn't in the Bible. I read it recently again, and this is what it says. He gave one talent to one. He gave two to another. He gave five to another. You can't say the man with two did any less than the man with five. They both doubled what they possess. But when he comes back, this one guy brings him them this dusty gift and says, no scratches, boss. It's pristine. It's a little dusty because I buried it, but it's exactly the way you give it to me. Now, you can proof text me all you want, but I know what I'm talking about. You want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? He takes the gift from the man with one and he gives it to the man with ten. And we don't like it and it's going to mess with your head. But I'm going to tell you what Jesus said. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, and be cast into everlasting darkness. Not because you weren't baptized in Jesus' name. Not because you didn't speak in tongues like a Chinese laundromat. It's because you didn't use the gift that God put inside of you. I hope that disturbs you because I couldn't sleep. because I've been surrounded with amazing young men and women. And I'm 59, man. The house is almost paid off. We just paid off the church last month. $5 million. We don't owe nobody nothing, man. I'm 59. I ought to be feathering this retirement nest, you know. I don't want a jet, but how about a jet ski, okay? Would that be okay? Brother Butler, can I get a jet ski? I'm not Creflo Dollar, but I like a jet ski. We're trying to make Detroit into a metro district right now, and I shouldn't say this, but I feel like I'm in a civil war with a blue pair of pants on and a gray shirt. I've never been shot at by more people in my life than I've been the last couple months. And I need this thing like I need polio, man. I ought to just sit still and say, but there is this thing inside of me that God said, hey, stupid, I gave you a gift. Why did you use it? I was taught all my life, there's 9 fruit of the Spirit, 9 gifts of the Spirit. No, there isn't. Get in Ephesians 4. He gave gifts unto men. Apostles, prophets, evangelists. That's 5 more gifts. Get into, what is it? You got Romans 12. Get into those gifts. Your pastor's job is to help you identify the gifting that God has placed inside of you to edify the body for the work of the ministry. Every other translation says their ministry. So who's called to the ministry? Just me with this blue, man, I got a parking spot out there with my name on it, man. I got the microphone. I'm a big deal. No! My job as a pastor is to help you identify your gifting, edify that, and send you out. You can't keep your gluteus maximus or minimus, whatever the case may be, on one of them padded seats for the rest of your life. God gave you a gift. Watch this guy. I'm done. Solomon becomes king and puts the ark back behind the door. And so you get the spirit of this guy. He says, if you want to use me, fine. If you don't, your dad did, but I don't have to be the boss. I'll wait on my office. But read about his choir. See, his daddy had 250 people in his choir, but Heman had 288 people in his choir because he had an attitude that says, I'm not going to be full of bitterness. I'm not going to use an excuse not to serve the Lord. I'm going to keep clapping my hands. Let's do it. Stand. Clap your hands, all ye people. Don't just clap. Clap and use your mouth. Clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with the voice of an overcomer. Yes! Just like that. Oh, Lord. Move out of your seat for a minute. I'm done. Just move. If you can. Just, you know, you've been sitting for a while. Move out for a while. Keep going. Don't stop. You're passing the national average now. National average is 18 seconds. I've been doing this for a long time. Oh, you're 15. 17. Watch out now. You're bumping up against the average. 19. 21. Attaboy, California. And all of a sudden you get caught up in the spirit of this thing. Who's going to teach your kids to praise God? Is somebody else going to have to teach your kids to clap their hands? Are you going to be a casualty? Are you going to be a could have been, a might have been, a should have been? Or are you going to be one of these people that say, I'm going to submit to my leadership. I'm grateful for the way the Lord's using me and allowing me to be used right now. I'm in this for your glory. I'm in this for your glory. I'm in this for your glory. You got something to sing? Pray for somebody around you right now. Lord, this is my brother.